It's a favorite Bible story of mine. The church encourages us to keep before it on Holy Family. Her name is Hannah. And part of the story of Hannah, perhaps you too might be in this place as she was. Hannah had this desire on her heart, this dream, this wish that she felt was of God, and she wanted it to be fulfilled. And yet the more she talked about it, the more she was mocked, the more she was looked down upon, the more others didn't quite understand. Hannah simply has that desire to be a mom. She's unable to conceive. Her husband, Elkanah, also has another wife by the name of Penaniah. Penaniah has many children. And Penaniah is always mocking and making fun of Hannah. Her husband's helpless to help her. He can't solve her problem. And she even questions whether God. But one day, Hannah decides to go to the temple there in Shiloh. And she prepares for this. For several days, she fasts. And then she puts on garments, clothes of mourning and sorrow. So in a real outward and interior way, she's coming with complete humility. She enters the temple there at Shiloh, and she starts praying. All of a sudden, she starts weeping. She starts crying out to the Lord of this desire. The priest, his name is Eli, he comes in from the side, and he confronts her and says, Hannah, stop making a spectacle of yourself in the house of the Lord. You're acting like a drunken fool. No, my Lord. I'm crying out to the Lord this desire to be a mom. And Eli, the priest, says these very simple words. Go. The Lord has heard your request. That's all he says. Go. The Lord has heard your request. Hannah leaves the temple. She goes home. She takes off her garments of mourning and sorrow and puts on garments of praise and festivity. And it's time for celebration. And she begins to feast. And then a few verses later, we hear that she has relations with her husband. And eventually she conceives. But it is Hannah, without a doubt, that is the witness of faith. She cries out to the Lord. She has this dream, this hope, this desire. She prays. She brings it to the Lord. The only thing she hears is, go, the Lord has heard your request. And then she begins the life of witness and of praise. Perhaps that's a way in for us as well. These dreams, these desires, these hopes, we place them on the altar of the Lord. And then in that same sense, we go forth trusting. The Lord has heard my request. In the Lord's ways, in the Lord's time, in the Lord's providence, may it be fulfilled. Hannah's story continues. It's helpful to remind ourselves, Jesus spent 3 hours the work of redemption on the cross. Jesus spent 3 years teaching, preaching, healing, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And Jesus spent 30 years in the context of Nazareth, his home, with Mary, with Joseph, friends. That whole invitation for us of the hidden years of Jesus and the importance of family life. And you can bet that his mother Mary more than once told him the biblical story of Hannah and the woman of great faith and her witness and her role in salvation history and how Hannah simply lived and believed from that place, the Lord has heard my request. Her little boy, Samuel, would go on to anoint King David. And so for you and I, that context, that prominence, that place of the Holy Family, and what does family life look like for us? And specifically, I ask, what are biblical family values? Not so much the values of family life from the cultural perspective, but what about the scripture? And Paul, I think he helps us so much. He helps me. I keep that reading before us. Because you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I think part of the biblical family value is right there. As Jesus would say, you didn't choose me, I chose you. As the letter of John would say, not that we have loved God, but God has first loved us. So part of that place and that prominence of the Holy Family is living from that place of deep gratitude to participate in the life of Christ. And for that early Christian community in those early days and weeks and months and decades, that group of believers, followers of Jesus, they were known for two things primarily. Number one, their belief in the resurrection of the dead. They saw him crucified. They went to the tomb. His body was not there. And then they experienced him alive. The belief in the resurrection of the dead. And the second thing that community of believers was known for, their great reverence for one another. For everybody. Not just their family. You see, in the culture of the day, even the simple example of what? Child mortality was pretty common. Infant mortality was very prevalent. But in many ways, it wasn't uncommon if the family was so poor, they'd place the child at the gates of the city. They'd take it to the forest. They'd leave it by the water. But the Christians, the followers of Jesus, out of reverence for Christ, they brought these children into their homes because they were children of God, sons and daughters of God. In the culture of the day, illness, disease, plague would strike a town, a village, and many would flee to the countryside, but not the Christians. The followers of Jesus, they'd go out and they'd care for the sick. They'd bring them into their home. They would do something. They would be kind to all. So part of that sense, the Holy Family is a deep, interior, abiding presence that I've been blessed by God, I've been called by God, chosen by God, and each person you set your eyes on has nothing to do with age, with race, with sex, but to be out of reverence for Christ. And so Paul lays that out. Put on compassion for everyone out of reverence for Christ. Put on patience out of reverence for Christ. Put on forgiveness out of reverence for Christ. Put on generosity out of reverence for Christ. And then that primary teaching about the family of father and mother and children. And children obeying your parents, it's pleasing to the Lord. And a father is to love his wife, his children, as Christ loved his bride, the church. And then the last piece. I always find it such a mystery to peer into. Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Huh. Why doesn't he say that about moms? Why doesn't he say parents? Paul knows the role, the prominence, the place of the father in relation to their children. Grandfathers in relation to their grandchildren? A father that's overly demanding? A father that's just always possessive? A father that's always just bearing down? That's going to create a spirit of discouragement and oppression within the heart of an infant, a child, a toddler. In the same sense, a father who's absent. A father who's not present. A father who's more engaged in the affairs of daily life, of business, of leisure, of hobbies, and just not active within the life of the family, that'll create a child that's discouraged. The Holy Family, out of reverence for Christ. And Jesus spent 30 years in that quiet hillside of Nazareth, just going about family life. As an infant, he had his diaper changed. As a toddler, he learned to walk. And as a teenager, he had friends. And then he learned to work. And he learned with a great respect of obedience to Mary and Joseph. Brothers and sisters, out of reverence for Christ, and might we simply keep the story of Hannah alive in our own hearts, in our lives, in our own families. She took off the garments of mourning. She simply lived from that place of praise and garments of celebration because she heard deep in her heart, the Lord has heard your request.